Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The fifth commandment says, "You shall not murder." It's the first commandment that really takes us out of our homes and out of our personal relationships with God and into the world and how we should treat the people that we will interact with on a daily basis. And it's one of my favorite commandments to teach in confirmation class for a couple of reasons. First off, it's the first commandment that we come across that we actually believe that we have kept. Think about it with me for a minute. So you have the first commandment, "You shall have no other gods." Well, the Bible already tells me that I don't follow this one all the time. So let's just move on to the next one. The second commandment, "You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God." Does saying Jesus count? The third commandment, "Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy." Well, I did miss church a few weeks ago. So let's just go to the fourth one. The fourth commandment, "Honor your father and your mother." All the time or just part of the time? All right, what's next? The fifth commandment, "You shall not murder." All right, finally, I have one. I haven't killed anyone. And we truly believe that. We truly believe that we have kept this commandment. That is, until we hear the meaning of this commandment. The meaning of the fifth commandment, which we just read, says we should fear and love God so that we do not hurt or harm our neighbor in his body, but help and support him in every physical need. All of a sudden, once we hear the meaning of the commandment's not so simple anymore, and our thoughts start to swirl in our heads, and we finally erase that check mark that we have saying that we have kept it. And that brings me to the second reason why I love teaching this commandment. And that's because I get to ask the confirmands, "Does God hate Satan?" To which most of them, immediately thinking they know the answer, answer with an emphatic yes. After all, Satan is God's adversary and the one who ruined his perfect creation and continues to wreak havoc on his creation. So the answer has to be yes, right? But when I just stand there, and I don't immediately respond back to them, affirming the answer that they have just given, they all of a sudden start to backtrack, and they want to change their answer, or they think they want to change their answer. They're not really sure. I tell you these things to illustrate for you just how hard it is to keep the fifth commandment, while also showing you two ways that we as people use the fifth commandment to try and justify ourselves and how we want to live our lives. If the commandment is only literal, then all we have to do is not murder anyone, and we have kept this commandment. Or, if God hates Satan for the evil things that he's done, then I'm justified in hating my neighbor for the evil things that my neighbor has done to me. But both of these ways of thinking are wrong and completely miss the mark. After all, where did Martin Luther get his meaning for the fifth commandment other than in the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5, where Jesus teaches that this commandment is more than just literal? Jesus says, "You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same?" And then what about the second question? Does God hate Satan? God doesn't hate Satan. Yes, he hates what Satan did because he hates sin. But God doesn't hate Satan. God desires that Satan would repent of his sins and return back to him. And then we have our text for today, which is often called the parable of the Good Samaritan. In our text, we have a lawyer who stands up to Jesus to put Jesus to the test. Just those words alone, the beginning of our text, help us know that something important and probably also fun is about to happen in our text. So the lawyer says to Jesus, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" All right, well, no need to build up here. We'll just hit him with the most important question right out of the gate. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus responds with, "What is written in the law?" And I love the next part, because he then says, "How do you read it?" Immediately, Jesus sets it up to show the man, to show that the man has something wrong. And so the lawyer responds, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And Jesus says, "You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live." Now, it's about here in our story, in the text, that the lawyer probably should have just reevaluated the situation, kind of picked up his ball and probably gone home at this point. But he couldn't. Because, like all of us, he needed Jesus to justify his interpretation of the law. He needed justification for how he lived his daily life, how he practiced the law. He needed Jesus to tell him it was okay to treat his fellow Jews one way and to treat everyone else another way. And so the lawyer asks, "Who is my neighbor?" I like to imagine that the lawyer was probably getting pretty snarky at this point when he asked this question. And so Jesus responds to the man, to the lawyer, with a story, one that we're all pretty familiar with. There's a man, could be any man, anybody at all, who is lying in the street, beaten and left half dead. A priest comes by, sees the man, and passes on the other side of the road. A Levite also comes by and does the same exact thing that the priest did and passes by on the other side. Two, not one, two high-class citizens in Israel just saw a beaten, half-dead man and walked right by him and just left him there to die. When all of a sudden, a Samaritan shows up on the scene. And you can just imagine what's going through the lawyer's head at this point when he hears that a Samaritan has shown up. He, like the rest of the Jews, hates the Samaritans and looks down upon them. But what does Jesus say happens? Well, Jesus tells him that the Samaritan saw the half-dead man, and he stops, and he took care of his needs, and he treated him not as a stranger, but as someone who was one of his own. The lawyer at this point was probably fuming, and Jesus asks him a question. "Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?" Well, of course, the lawyer at this point, despite what he was thinking, had no choice but to respond with the one who showed him mercy. Like bile were the words that came from the lawyer's mouth. Jesus responds, "You go and do likewise." The fifth commandment is hard. We try to use it to justify ourselves. But the more we do, the further we fall. Because that's ultimately what the law does to us. It breaks down our self-justification. It shows us our sin. It beats us over the head And it leaves us on the ground, half dead, waiting for someone to stop and save us. Brothers and sisters in Christ, don't miss what this lawyer missed. Don't miss what is right in front of you. Don't miss your Savior. Inheriting eternal life is not about your ability to keep the law. It's not about your ability to self-justify. But it is about the justification that has been given to you by your Lord and Savior, who fulfilled the law for you on your behalf, so that you would be justified, not by yourself, but by his works, so that you would have eternal life. And it is because you have been justified, because you have been forgiven, and you have been given the gift of eternal life, then when it comes to the fifth commandment, and it comes to its meaning, you can live differently than the world around you. The world around you wants to hate and wants to revile people. Anyone that does anything bad to them, they want to hate and they want to revile. They only want to show love to those who do good to them or those that are similar to them. But you, you've been called to a different life, a life full of patience, kindness, and goodness and gentleness toward your neighbor, a life where you can have mercy on your neighbor because your God has shown mercy to you, and a life where you can love more than those who just love you back. You can even love those who hate you, those who are your enemies. Because the Apostle Paul tells us in Romans chapter 5, God shows his love for you, and that while you were still a sinner, Christ died for you. These are the gifts that you have been given, and these are the gifts that you have been called to share with your neighbor. In Jesus' name. Amen.